This is rapidly becoming one of my favorite parts of the Issues Etc. broadcast week. First thing Fridays, going through listener email, we get a lot of email. We cannot respond to all of it. We try to respond to as much of it as we can, and we either do that by writing back or we do it by talking back to our email authors on Fridays, first segment every Friday. I'm Todd Wilkin. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We are coming to you live this Friday, September the 12th. You can join us for the next 2 hours of the program, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-MY-IE, or you can email us, talkback@issuesetc.org. After going through some of your email to us, we'll do Issues Etc. blog of the week. I have a musical one, by the way, this week, and I can't tell if it's a joke or if it's serious. I love those kind of things. Then Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We take 4 soundbites from this week's Issues Etc. audio. We play it for you, and you get to decide which is the Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. In the second hour of the program, Ed Meese, U.S. Attorney General in the Reagan administration, will join us to talk about the 2008 election of our president and its impact on the makeup of the U.S. Supreme Court. It could go one of two ways, really, one of two ways. Elliot Miller will join us after that. We'll talk about yoga. He's chief editor-in-chief of Christian Research Journal, author of the 3-part series on yoga for the Christian Research Journal. That's coming up in the second hour of the program. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-MY-IE, or talkback@issuesetc.org. What's first from the email bag today, Jeff?
Well, it's not a very complimentary one. This comes from Grant. He says, and I'll break this up in 2 parts, because God is sovereign and you
No, you got to get the question first. The question is in the subject line of the email.
Why KUFO cancel Issues, etc.?
Yeah.
Yeah. Because God is sovereign and you are a closed-minded, arrogant, antagonistic person that ridicules, not interviews its guests with opposing theology. I have news for you, Todd. Your days of plenty are numbered. Better do your research on oil depletion. Your buddy Riddlebarger, I assume that's Kim Riddlebarger of the White Horse Inn, is just as closed-minded and clueless and arrogant as you are. That's part one. Would you like to respond to that?
He may well be right, because I think we've said on numerous occasions that while we can explain from our perspective why Issues Etc. was canceled, we don't know all the reasons why it was canceled. We do know some of the reasons why it was canceled, and those reasons might be among them, that Wilkin is arrogant. And now, I don't ridicule people I disagree with. I don't think I've done that. I've done a lot of interviews with people I profoundly disagree with. I call those interviews let the horse speak. I usually let them say more than the audience wants them to say. In fact, I've been criticized more often in doing interviews with people with whom I disagree for being too lenient with them. So that's how I'd respond to that one.
Grant continues, you call yourselves proclaimers of the gospel and Christ-centered teaching. And looking at your program agenda, you seem to cover many issues that have nothing to do with Christ. I would say about half of it. In case you hadn't noticed, I'm offended by your show, not necessarily the content, as I am reformed as well. You might need to clean that one up. Mm-hmm. But how it seems Wilkin picks and chooses topics that support his agenda and ridicules others. I am speaking specifically in regards to the Tim LaHaye interview. I am no LaHaye fan, but you guys interviewed him, then edited, and let Wilkin pick him apart, and then you wonder why the world calls Christians hypocritical. Will you respond to that?
Well, we both have to respond to some of that, because some of it's your purview, too. First of all, on the issue of Reformed, I am Lutheran, not Reformed. And Reformed is a subject of another email we'll deal with a little bit later, but it's one of those terms that means different things to different people. And some of those who would be classified technically as Reformed take a little umbrage at being called Reformed. They prefer to be called Calvinist, and Reformed sometimes refers to a more radical sect of the Reformation. But there's definitely a big difference between Lutheran and Reformed, no matter how you define Reformed. It's interesting that he says he doesn't take issue with he isn't offended by the content. Then he goes on to talk about how he's offended by the content. Now, when we did the Tim LaHaye interview, which was a couple years ago, we played the entire interview unedited as we had it first, didn't we, Jeff?
That's the way we always do it. We have a celebrity guest who play the entire interview unedited, let the listeners react that day, and then we bring on an expert and we cut up the interview in segments. And so he obviously didn't hear the
original. And why do
we
cut it up in segments?
Because we can't play the whole interview and bring a guest on to respond to the whole interview.
Right. We'd be stopping and starting the interview. So rather than stopping and starting the interview, we do cut up the responses to answers. And we try to give the complete answers if we can. Now, Tim LaHaye, I seem to remember we didn't have to do a lot of taking out of anything that was extraneous from his answers because he knows how to answer a question in a pretty short amount of time. Bart Ehrman was a different story. Bart Ehrman, we had to work because every one of his answers was about 5.5 minutes long. So sometimes just for the sake of keeping the pace of radio, you do shorten the answer. But look, I have no interest whatsoever when we do an interview with someone with whom we disagree with misrepresenting their viewpoints. I want to accurately represent it so I can respond to it.
Grant continues, I've also heard your educated experts rant about post-millennials and how they live by the news headlines. I have a question for you that no amillennialist ever answers. If in fact you claim Nero was the Antichrist in 70 AD, then are you guys not also living by the news headlines? You have taken an event that occurred in the world and using that event to prove your theology in spite of the numerous problems with it, and then turn right around, ridicule futurists who do the same thing.
Well, I don't think we claim that Nero was the Antichrist. I mean, the only thing I'm bound to as a Lutheran is the statement that the office of the papacy is anti-Christian. Not the Pope himself, but the office of the papacy. And if Grant wants to, we can find the Lutheran Confessions online, and he can find those sections in the Lutheran Confessions where they don't say, wow, we really dislike the Pope. Let's make him the Antichrist. They say, what are the marks of the Antichrist? And then they say, what fits those marks here and now? The office of the papacy. But they are more than willing to say it fits all sorts of other things as well. There's a big difference between starting with Scripture's marks of the Antichrist and then saying, where is that in the world today? And what many dispensationalists do, which is start with the nation state of Israel, founded in 1948, conclude it must be the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. There's a big difference. Those are two roads running in the opposite direction in how you interpret your Scriptures.
Would you consider Nero to be a type of Antichrist? I mean, when Jesus was talking the Olivet Discourse, was that at all referring to Nero?
He could have been referring to Nero among the other Antichrists that have been in history. Sure. But I don't think we're bound to say that Nero was the Antichrist or even a Antichrist.
So what topic do you think got the most email this week that we covered?
Let's see. Teen sex? Did we talk about teen sex this week?
Yes. And why would you think that would cause the most amount of email?
I don't know.
You just can't remember what we talked about this week. Illegal aliens harboring churches.
Oh, yes, churches harboring illegal aliens. What do they say?
There's Robert from Missouri. The issue of sanctuary for illegal aliens is not a situation which rules necessarily answer all the questions. In Scripture, the cities of refuge were established so that a person who accidentally killed another person might find a safe haven from retaliation. One often overlooked aspect of the cities of refuge was that the governing authorities would decide if the person qualified for refuge. If the person had committed premeditated murder, he would be turned over to the Avenger of Blood for execution. He says, given the history, the desire to show mercy to those fleeing to our land for security is understandable, but we cannot become a law unto ourselves. The breakdown of society begins with the willful violation of laws. Laws which are unjust must be changed by the appropriate process. However, breaking laws, even unjust laws, carries penalties for which lawbreakers have no cause to complain.
All right, it's a good response. I think, and I'm going to play devil's advocate here a little bit, I think that the churches that harbor illegal aliens say that the law itself is unjust and all they're doing is exercising conscientious civil disobedience when they harbor illegal aliens, which is, yes, we're breaking the law, but we believe that the law is unjust. It's not arbitrary law breaking. Now, with regard to the aliens who enter illegally, it's very difficult for them to make the case that this is conscientious civil disobedience. They're breaking the laws of a state of which they're not a citizen.
And Robert also says the points here are that laws should require that justice be done, that those who qualify for mercy should receive it, and that the duly appointed leaders have the God-given authority to decide on this issue.
Right. And at this point, for some reason, the authorities don't go into churches and take illegal aliens who are being sanctuaried there out of the churches. That's their business. They could, but they don't for some reason.
One quick more email. We've got a lot, but we'll only take this one. Daniel in Iowa City. If illegal immigrants have broken the law, shouldn't they be led to repentance rather than a free lunch?
Oh, that's a very good. I mean, I think the church has to always remember what the church is here for, to proclaim the repentance for sins and the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason the church is in the world. Now, there are other things that the church can do in the world, but if it doesn't do that, that is, proclaim Christ and Him crucified for sinners, it doesn't have any business doing anything else. So, yes, but I think it's a both and. If someone comes to you and is hungry, and they've broken the law, you do urge repentance upon them from God's word, but you also feed them too. Feeding them and urging them to repent are not mutually exclusive. We're listening to some email from you from this week. I hope it's all from this week. It's Friday, September the 12th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Issues Etc. is coming to you live. You can join us for the next hour and a half of the program. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE. Or if you want to respond to some of this email along with me, feel free to do it. 1-877-623-MYIE, or email us yourself, talkback@issuesetc.org. A little bit later, after some more listener email, Issues Etc. blog of the week. Jeff has made his pick. I've made my pick. And then Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. In the second hour of the program, the impact of the 2008 election on the U.S. Supreme Court. Ed Meese, former U.S. Attorney General in the Reagan administration, will be our guest. My baby just don't look me a little. My baby just don't look me a little. My baby just don't look me a little. Have you been hungering for a richer life of prayer and meditation on God's Word? Well, Concordia Publishing House is pleased to bring you Treasury of Daily Prayer. It's coming in October. To experience Treasury of Daily Prayer, click the book cover on our homepage, issuesetc.org, or you can order an advance copy of Treasury of Daily Prayer by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Treasury of Daily Prayer.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org, click promote, and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. IssuesETC.org.
We're not funded by LCMS, Inc. You're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Stephanie Rogers, Matt Sanders, John Kearney, Gordon Mueller, Malachi Cook, and Pastor Randy Sturzenbecker. Thanks for your support.
What is it, Captain?
Whatever it is, it's incredibly advanced.
Hey, iPhone users, you can now listen to Issues Etc. live on your iPhone. Find out by going to piratechristianradio.com and click the iPhone link on the homepage. You no longer have to sit by your PC, laptop, or home radio to listen to Issues Etc. live. piratechristianradio.com and look for the iPhone icon.
With something much, much more. And it's going to change everything.
Monday on the program, we'll continue our series on the Apostles' Creed with Pastor Peter Bender. God the Son, the natural subject to follow God the Father. We're going through listener email. It's Friday, September the 12th, 1-877-623-MYIE or talkback at issuesetc.org. What's next, Jeff?
All right, the second most email last week or this week that we covered, the influence of Karlstadt on the Lutheran Reformation.
Who'd have thought? What's first?
Once again, a listener gave us that topic, and it didn't come out of my pinhead. Bruce writes, Dr. Nolan names Karlstadt the first of the Reformed. I have to say, to a confessionally Reformed person, that sounds like a very invidious association. Don't ask me to pronounce or explain that word. The statement sounds to me similar to one you might expect to hear from a relative who is embarrassed by a family member who has shamed the Klan. He is not one of us McCoys. I think he might have been adopted. In fact, I'm pretty sure he's actually a Hatfield. In the first 20 years of the Reformation, it is obvious that the dividing lines within the mainstream of the movement have yet to solidify, while the early departures, like Karlstadt's, are for that reason more noticeable. To be Reformed, Bruce writes, is to subscribe to a recognizable, historic, Reformed confession, just as to be genuinely Lutheran is to subscribe meaningfully to the Augsburg or an undeniably related confession. Identifying Karlstadt as, quote, Reformed, end quote, because he moved leftward from Luther makes an unwarranted association of him with a class of churches who have never known him and from whose leaders he disassociated himself.
All right, fair enough. I think that's a fair, I think it's a very fair critique of Dr. Nolan's characterization of. Now, I think if I remember the conversation, Dr. Noland kind of put some verbal quotation marks around the word Reformed so that he wasn't speaking technically about Karlstadt being the first of the Reformed. Of course, that distinction lies with others. But I think what he was trying to say was that Karlstadt was the first to go the direction that others under the banner of Reformed, and I'm thinking here about Ulrich Zwingli and other radical reformers, eventually went years later. I think that's what he was trying to say, but it's a fair critique.
Yeah, but the Lutheran confessions do describe the reform. I mean, wasn't it true the Lutheran reformers basically, they thought saw themselves and the medieval church. They didn't, and everything else was Reformed. And this is why we get complaints from Calvinist listeners all the time when Lutheran guests come on and they define something that's clearly Arminian as Reformed.
Right. The definition of the term Reformed has changed from the time that the Lutheran confessors used it. It's changed and it's broadened. And in some cases, in some areas, it's narrowed. So it's not an accurate term to use anymore. We'll let the people who consider themselves Reformed call themselves Reformed, but we need to find a better term. Now, the problem with the Lutheran confessions and Lutherans in this respect is we're stuck with that language. We have to be able to explain what that word meant in its context at the time so that we're not talking about people today who go by the name Reformed. It's very much like the term Lutheran. To the average Joe out on the street, Lutheran means liberal, pro-choice, very low view of Scripture, because most Lutherans in the world are that. Now, you ask me what Lutheran means, it's going to mean much more what it meant originally. So every term has its pitfalls that way.
Another one on Karlstadt program with Dr. Nolan. Thanks to you and Dr. Nolan for your segment on Karlstadt. I still find it amazing that the Lutheran Reformation was able to survive the problems both the radical Karlstadt and the appeaser Melanchthon brought to Wittenberg. It's a testimony to the will of Luther and those who came after him that the poisonous changes were rejected to enable Martin Chemnitz and others to compile the official confessions of the Lutheran Church. In the end, this served to prevent the total collapse of the Lutheran camp into the Reformed theology, into Reformed theology.
All right, there again, the term Reform, so please don't email us. I've already given my caveat on that one, or you could email us if you want to. It doesn't matter. I don't think it's a tribute to Luther's will. I think it's a tribute to the truth that Luther discovered and how it endures in spite of people who were constantly saying around Luther, you didn't go far enough, you didn't go far enough. The saddest thing about it for me today is that there are many Lutherans, people who either call themselves Lutheran or say that they're Lutheran but won't call themselves Lutheran, at least not on their church signs, who in effect are saying Luther didn't go far enough. They have jumped out of the stream, the mainstream of the Reformation, the Lutheran Reformation, into some other side streams. Only they've done it in the name of being Lutheran. It's a tribute to the truth that Luther rediscovered in Scripture there and how it endures all of the assaults that come upon it from within and without the church.
Tom in Texas, responding to the show we did with Wesley Smith on Governor Sarah Palin's son who has Down syndrome, and we made the comment that they made the choice to keep Trigg. He said, I'm not sure that the Palin family made a choice to keep Trigg, When she learned she was pregnant, it was a foregone conclusion. Christians simply accept God's blessings, be it what they desire or not. We don't vote on whether or not to keep a conceived child. We accept children as a gift of God.
Well, true, but how else do you say it? Okay, she gets pregnant. They go to the doctor. They have the test. The test says, very likely this child has an extra chromosome. This child has Down syndrome. Now, in the context of today, where we're talking of upward of 70% of parents at that point do decide for abortion. When you have someone like Governor Palin and her husband who say no to abortion, it's hard not to say it's a decision. Although I understand what you're saying. The child is there. The child is alive. They made no decision. They let the child come to term. That's probably the best way, although it's a little cumbersome saying it that way every time.
Lisa writes, thank you so much for numbering your shows in iTunes. It's a small thing that I hope doesn't take too much extra effort, but is greatly appreciated by this raving fan who must listen a day behind but still wants to imagine she's listening live. We love our on-demand listeners. I also appreciate how quickly the shows are available on iTunes. I get home from work about 6 o'clock, change, and listen to the previous day's shows while I walk the dog, make dinner for me and my husband. He cleans up. Ooh, don't tell Beth that. And by 7:30, I'm on the Mac updating my podcast, and that day's shows are always there, just a few hours after you finish broadcasting. I can listen to them in the right order the next day on my way to work, at lunch, and while I make dinner, and the cycle continues. Thanks, Lisa, for the email.
Well, it's nice to know, and we do love our on-demand listeners. You don't have to listen live to be a beloved listener. We love our on-demand listeners, and people were emailing me occasionally saying, and believe me, folks, this isn't some sort of a major operation where we have like web people out there putting our podcasts up. The reason the podcasts are up there sometimes a half hour after the show is done is because it's the first thing I do after the show is over, is I put the podcast together and I publish it. And people had been emailing me, say, put the numbers on there, and I couldn't figure out why do they want numbers on these things. Every segment seems to be kind of self-contained. She's just told me why. They want to pretend that they're listening to the show live and put it in order. And if that's what they want, that is a very, very good reason. A very good reason.
Because why?
I don't know.
We love our on-demand listeners.
Yeah, we love our on-demand listeners.
Oh, time for maybe one more. Pete and Glenn.
We not only love them, we appreciate them. And adding a 1, 2, 3, and 5 to the beginning of each title takes hours. Hours upon hours of work. Actually, it's just a keystroke. And I'm glad someone finally explained to me why the listeners have been asking for that.
Pete in Glendale Heights, Illinois. I've heard talk that a polluted version of the gospel is better than no gospel. This is often used to support tolerating doctrine that does not have scriptural basis. The theory goes, if there is salvation in the message, then let it live. An opposing position would be that a polluted version of the gospel is an offense to God and should not be tolerated. Thanks, Pete from Glendale Heights, Illinois.
Okay, two things. First of all, Paul certainly considered a polluted version of the gospel to be no gospel at all. All he had in the Galatian congregation that he was dealing with there was Jesus did everything except that little tiny bit that you have to do for the Galatians. It was circumcision. The Galatians did not deny that Jesus saves. They just said, you have to do something along with what Jesus did. Now, that's a very relatively small amount of pollution injected into the gospel. But Paul says it's no gospel at all, and he says if you believe it, you've fallen from grace. And he chides them. He says, who has bewitched you to follow a gospel that is no gospel? If anyone repeats this gospel to you, let him be accursed. So Paul considers a little pollution in the pure gospel enough to render it not a gospel anymore. In addition to that, here's an illustration you might want to think about. I didn't come up with it. A pastor came up with it years ago and said it on the air. Someone says, well, polluted water is better than no water at all. Really? I mean, even a little bit of raw sewage in the water can make people sick. You know what you do when you put raw sewage in the water and people drink it because they say, well, polluted water is better than no water at all? They get sick. They usually get dysentery, and they die. And they can drink that water until the cows come home, and it'll only make them sicker. polluted water isn't better than no water at all. And after all, there are places in the world where you can't find some pure water, but there's no place in the world where there's an excuse for not finding the pure gospel. People who say, well, polluted gospel is better than no gospel at all, obviously are in favor of pollution in the gospel. Why not just preach the gospel purely? Preaching the gospel purely is much easier than cleaning up polluted water, and we spend an awful lot of time and resources trying to do that so people don't get sick and die. A polluted gospel will make you sick, and it will kill you for all eternity. When we come back, Issues Etc. Blog of the Week and Soundbite of the Week. The sooner the better. You gotta wait a minute, wait a minute.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Pablo Herrera, Aaron Gust, Tim Cook, James White, Jim Munden, Kerry Davies, Steve Wagaman, and Marjorie Lowers. Thanks for your support.
Historic liturgy, cool. Liturgical dance, not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning, cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with cup holder for your double mocha latte, not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
You are my soul. This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
One of the favorite words of the promoters of abortion is access. If more people had access to contraception, they say, fewer people would need abortion. Well, you'd be hard-pressed to find easier access to birth control than in New York City. So you'd expect fewer abortions, right? Sorry to disappoint you, but the Big Apple has over three times as many abortions as the national average. Close to three-quarters of all babies conceived there are aborted, in spite of overwhelmingly easy access to contraception. New York could do a better job of protecting its future citizens by ending abortion. It could improve the quality of life for current citizens by encouraging abstinence until marriage. Sounds to me like this big city could follow the example of small-town America.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.